thing.
Amen.
He's doing a new thing. And I want to be ready for the new thing. And we got to understand that the new thing is the next thing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30-something. Thank you. Tim said it, 34. I knew it was the last chapter, but I was thinking 36, but I knew that one right. We're going to span a little bit of Old Testament here quickly. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 34. We're going to move quickly to Joshua chapter 1 and then camp out there for a good bit. And then we're going to end today in Judges chapter 2. So Deuteronomy chapter 34. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Again, this is a little different than perhaps maybe you're used to. It's just, I'm actually teaching from this on Wednesday nights. We're going Genesis to Revelation on Wednesday nights. If you want to understand the Bible in the big picture, that's what we're doing. Invite you to that. Of course, children's and youth ministry happening as well. But Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 1. And then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab, and he climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land. And the Lord showed him the whole land. I just want you to catch that. From Gilead as far as Dan, all the land of Naphtali, till the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord said. And the Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read the verse 1 through 11. And after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. I want to ask you to say those five words. Moses, my servant, is dead. Y'all say it now. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. I promise you that what I promised Moses, wherever you set your foot, you will be on land that I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean or the Great Sea, is what it may say in your translation, in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. And then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then you will prosper and succeed in all that you do. And this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Two more verses. And then Joshua commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Father, just pray that your spirit would do the work that you want done today. Let your word come alive and help us to be different because we are yielded to you. Open up the heavens, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard me talk about, I like this table right here. We might just do this in the sanctuary when we get back, because I got, anyways. I went to France last year. I went to Belgium and France and did a mission trip there. And the Belgium side was leadership training and working, ministering in some churches and did some training with pastors and just encouraging Bill and Gretchen Schwartz and the work and the relationships that they have there. And then we drove over to Paris, which was about 3 hours from Brussels. And we did construction. Now, I'm not a construction guy. So really what that means is I went up and down steps carrying stuff from one person to the next because that's what I can do. I'm not good. I can hammer a nail. I can saw something or cut something if you tell me what I'm supposed to do, but that's about the extent of what you get out of me. But on one of the days there, we had the opportunity to go and visit Paris. We had one day of sightseeing and about a day and a half, but on the second day we went to Notre Dame, the big cathedral. Has anybody been to Paris? Yeah. Have you been to Notre Dame? You toured the Notre Dame? It's a magnificent structure. Huge. Dead as a doornail. Didn't feel any spirit of God there at all. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. I know that a lot of people worship there. But it was beautiful, beautiful structure. And I was just thinking about, look at all the work that went into this. And you look at this and this magnificent structure. It started in the 1100s. It took about 180 years to build, 182 or so years to build this structure from start to completion. And there's been several phases that have gone on since then. But I tried to find out how many men and women worked in it, but I never could find a number. So we'll just say a lot of folks worked there. But you think about this and you think about, hey, we're going to build this structure and it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be a place of worship and it's going to be magnificent and all of God's children are going to show up there and the people are going to come together and we're going to enjoy this place. So boy, get your hammer. We're going to get started. And I think we can get it done in about 3 or 4 days. With a nail gun. With a nail gun, it will definitely expedite matters. But the reality is that one generation started building that structure, and they built that structure knowing good and well they would never see that structure complete. Because that one generation would build it, one generation would go in and clear the timber, they would clear the roadways, they would make the roadways, they would begin to build the walls, but they will never get a chance to worship in that thing. And then the next generation will come along and they'll work on the roof. And then they're building the roof and they've got the walls built and then they got to go inside and they got to furnish this thing, this huge 180 year long process. And suddenly in reality, you know, most of you know there's some debt that's on this building, on our church, our facility. And when I think about 180 years and I think about, you know, what we got, it's really not that big of a deal. Because in, you know, perspective gives you a whole new insight. But we have to come to this place where we understand that we're not building just for this generation. Because see, Mountain Gap, we don't exist for just this generation. We don't exist for a previous generation. We exist for generations to come. And so we're going to get to Judges 2 in just a little bit, and we're going to look at what happened at the end of Joshua's life, because we took a look at the end of Moses' life, and we saw that the Lord buried him. Isn't it interesting that the Lord buried him? Why did the Lord bury him? Well, none, because he told him, you can't go in. He spoke very clearly to him. The interesting thing is he took him up and said, hey, Moses, you see all that? That's the promise. You don't get it. I'm going to send someone else in. There's going to be another generation that comes after you that gets to possess the promise. And that might just really frustrate me, Chastity. If I understand that the Lord is telling me, I want you to do this, but I don't get to see it. Oh, come on, God. Are you sure you're in this? Because if I understand correctly, you're telling me that I'm going to do all of this work, and I'm not going to get to possess the promise. Yeah. In fact, the Lord in Scripture tells us that Moses was in good shape. His health was strong. His eyesight was strong. Moses didn't go into the promised land because he died. He died because he couldn't go into the promised land. And I want to ask us in this congregation today, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to say, Lord, I know that that's the promise, and even though I may not get there, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go as far as I can. I'm going to go as hard as I can. I'm going to go as faithful as I can. I'm going to give all I can. I'm going to serve all I can. I'm going to worship all I can. I'm going to allow my expectation to match my preparation, and I'm going to have great anticipation that the Lord is going to let me in there. But even if I don't get in there, even if I don't get to see the promise, I'm still going. I'm still going. Because why? Because there's a generation coming behind me, a 13-year-old daughter up here, who's coming behind me. There's a generation that's over in kids' church and in the nursery right now who's coming behind me. And even though I may not get to possess it, and even though I may not get to take hold of it, I'm going to keep on going, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to serve. Even if the Lord, and this is the hard part, this is where I would get challenged if I were Moses. Lord, really? You brought me up here to show me this, and then you said, ha, no, not yours. You don't get it. I'll flash back to my childhood. Psych. Y'all remember saying that? You didn't say that, Susan. I'd say it's a Florida thing, but it's also, there's some Georgia people here that said psych. It's a Tennessee thing too. Okay. So the Lord just basically said, psych. You don't get it. Nope. Just kidding. It's not yours. Two weeks ago, we talked about In this First Things series, we talked about our being a people who are characterized by joy and or rejoicing, people characterized by gentleness and prayerfulness. Last week, we talked about change, and I preached out of Philippians 4 in verses 7 and 8 and 9, the Philippians frisk. Between Christmas and New Year's, the Lord dropped this word in my spirit, and I didn't know what to do with it. In fact, I thought I was supposed to preach it the first Sunday. And the word was this: Moses, my servant, is dead. And I thought, that's not a good New Year's message. That's just not a... God, give me something else, you know? But I knew that he wanted me to know that word, but I didn't know why he wanted me to know that word. And so, we Friday night, I shared this with you, we were in Macon, and Tony preached from this passage of Scripture. Now, I want you to understand something. Some of what I'm going to say is Tony's words, but some of what I'm going to say, a lot of what I'm going to say is my words. In fact, everything I've said up to this point is my words. Just, if you need to know, then come to my office and I'll tell you. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. I know that there's, I said this, I said every one of us needs a role in a relationship. And I talked about the role, but I didn't talk about the relationships much. And connect groups, and here's what, connect groups is a means of relationship. It's a means of connecting with other people to do life together, to have a family beyond just your immediate family, to understand. And I just want to say, we can't know everybody, okay? Give yourself a break and give me a break. Please. We can't know everybody. In fact, I think sociologists say the span of care that we can maximum know people is about 75. We can actually know about 75 people, and then it kind of gets fuzzy on beyond that. So there's already 75 people in this congregation today. So give yourself a break and just say, you know what, I can't get to know everybody like I want to know everybody. So I'm gonna borrow an Andy Stanley phrase. I'm gonna do for one what I wish I could do for many. I want to twist that and say, I want to get to know one like I wish I could get to know many. And I may not be able to get to know many, but if I can get to know one and then another one and then another one, then I'm better for it. And so, we need relationship. And part of that role, as we serve, we develop relationship and we have relationship. So I'm saying all that to say, I want to come back to what I talked about, is we're there Friday night and the Lord spoke a word over us actually directly. But when he turned to this passage, he said, I'm going to preach out of Joshua 1. It was like the Holy Spirit said, this is what I was getting you ready for. This is what I was getting you ready for. I want you to pay attention to this. He'd already told me Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Rick, listen up. And so we got home late, and I went into study the next day, which was yesterday. And I don't like that, but if you're in Joshua 1, I want you to look at that. Verse 2, first five words. Moses, my servant, is dead. Actually, in verse 1, Moses, the Lord's servant. Let's look at that first. Because it's interesting that Moses is called the Lord's servant here. And if you read the book of Joshua from cover to cover, you only find that Joshua is used, that phrase is used with Joshua one time. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in this passage right here, chapter 1, verse 1, very beginning, this is important because it's in the beginning. Everybody say first things. This is one of the first things that we see in Joshua. We see that Moses is my servant. It's a special title. It's used of Moses. It's used of Joshua. It's used of David. In this book, he's called Moses my servant 14 times. What was Joshua called? He wasn't called my servant. He was called Moses' aide. Why is that? Because Joshua had yet to prove if he was going to be a servant of the Lord. Moses is dead. His life has come and gone. We measure, don't we do this? We measure our lives so much in lifetimes, don't we? We think about the life of David. We think about the life of Jesus. And we use that as a measurement. But our lives are actually not lived in lifetimes, they're lived in moments. And so Joshua is going into a season where he has to understand there are some moments ahead of me, and the Lord is beckoning me. He is calling me. He's getting ready in verse 3. I call that the calling day, where he says, this is what your purpose is going to be. And so we live our lives, or we define our lives a lot of times by lifetimes, but we're lived them in the moment. This is the moment that I have this day right here. This week is what I've got in front of me. I'm going to face it, and I'm going to do my best. So that at the end of this week, if I die, that it could be said, Rick, the servant of the Lord. So Moses, my servant, is talked about. Moses is buried. At the end of Deuteronomy, God lets Moses see the promised land, but he buries him. He says, you're not going. You don't get to go into there. One of the other reasons I think that the Lord buried him is because had the people buried him, they would have worshipped. Well, let's just stop right here. Moses was stellar. In the history of Israel, Moses stood out among everyone else. In fact, it says, I think I've got it here in chapter 34, verse 10, I didn't read it, but it says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. Those are pretty stellar words. No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all of these miraculous signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all the officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. There was no one else that stood out like Moses, but Moses is dead. And if the Lord doesn't bury him, then they'll just stop right there and they'll say, you know what? Let's bury Moses and let's build a temple and let's just stop right here. And we do that. And I want to say to us, Mountain Gap Church, there are some things in our life that we have to let go of before the Lord will take us into the next season. So the Lord helps us by getting rid of some things in our life, and he doesn't allow us to bury him. He just says, here, let me take that coke or that's water, right? Okay. I'm going to take that water because you can't have it anymore. Because if you know where it is, then you'll go back to it. Thank you. I'm glad that was there. So the Lord wants to help us to understand that God will show us some things, and sometimes we'll get to go in, but sometimes God will show us some things and we don't get to go in. And that's what happened in Moses' life. What will we do when that's the case? What will you and I do? Hebrews chapter 11 is just, you know, front to end. It's covered up with people. They didn't get the promise. They didn't get to enter in the land. They didn't see it happen. They didn't get their dead back to life. Over and over and over and over, we see it in Hebrews. And yet they proved one thing. They were faithful. They were faithful. Decisions. What will I take with me? I've told y'all before, my first car, trying to remember the year. 70, 72, I don't know. Dodge Dart. They brought the dart back. You notice that? It just doesn't look the same. It's okay. I can't drive that car anymore. It's probably sitting in this room in the form of a chair. It's been recycled and crushed up and who knows what. I can't drive that old car anymore because that car can't get me down the road anymore. Sometimes we like that old car, though, don't we? I had air conditioning in mine. Big old unit set right there in the floorboard. Y'all remember that? Come on. You mechanics, I know I'm speaking your love language. There you go. Thank you, Tim Allen. A friend of mine in high school, he had a Dodge Dart. He didn't have air conditioning in his. Guess which one was cooler?
Literally.
Well played. That car can't get me here. It can't get me there anymore. But here's the thing, it did get me here. And then after that old car came a Ford Ranger. And then I bought my Vette. That was what I used to tell the girls. It was a Chevette. I tried. It's the only Vette I could afford. Y'all remember the Chevette? Oh, there's nothing more humiliating than that, probably. Maybe a Pinto, maybe. Anybody have a Pinto? A few of them. Really? We'll have an altar call later. You know, the thing that I go back and I think about those sometimes, those moments. Those moments got me to where I am. But they can't get me to where I'm going. And I want to say prophetically, Mountain Gap, to you and your life. The things that got you through 2013... not all of those things are going to get you through 2014.
That's right.
And 2015. And the Lord is faithful. If you try to hang on to something, He'll let you wait. But I want to say to us, Moses is dead. And so there's a new leader that shows up on the scene. And he's tested with a call. And he's going to be tested with his faithfulness. And we know the story because we get the advantage of the scriptures. But they didn't know the story. The test, they got to walk that thing out. You got to walk that thing out.
Amen. Amen.
I got to walk it out.
That's right.
When the Lord speaks to me, Ben, I can see it sometimes. You're up here and you're worshiping. You're like, I know the Lord wants me to say something, but I don't know if I want to say it. And there's that struggle. And then it's like, okay, Lord, I'll shut up and speak. And really what that means is I'll stop warring with myself and I'll say what you want me to say. Moses, my servant, is dead. But the death of Moses didn't cripple the nation. And the death of the things in your life that the Lord wants to kill from your life and take from your life, they won't cripple you. Because the Lord is the one who spoke it. You see, it wasn't that Moses, and this is, Tony said this, so I'll give him proper credit. It wasn't that Moses was a bad man and that Joshua was the great man or a better man. That's how he put it. It's just that Joshua was the next man. We live our lives and we think about greatest. This is the greatest Christmas ever. Well, there can only be one greatest, right? Greatest basketball player, who is he? Somebody said it. Say it loud. Thank you. Yeah, Michael Jordan. Everybody else, y'all were wrong. That's what I think. Greatest. So guess what? LeBron can't be the greatest. He's just what's next. I just like Michael Jordan. I don't know that anybody has played the game with more heart and passion than him, more tenacity. So it's not necessarily that this is a bad thing and this is a better thing. Sometimes it's just that's what's the next thing. And we have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, what's next? Because whatever is next is what I want to be into. I want to be there. We don't get caught up on what's grace. We don't need to get caught up on grace. We don't need to compare. Well, this is better than that, and that's better than this. And, well, she said this, and that didn't sound as good as when she said that. Or he said this, and that didn't sound as good as when he said that. And oh, what? Stop comparing. Just say, Lord, okay, Lord, you've brought us this far, and you've shown us the promised land, so I'm just going to respond in faithfulness, and I'm going to go forward knowing that you're directing my thoughts, you're directing my steps, and I can have full confidence. Moses is my servant. Moses, my servant, is dead, and you've brought up, you've raised up, I was trying to think of the right verb tense, you've raised up Joshua in his place, and Joshua is going to lead us, and I'm not going to worry about comparing Joshua to Moses, because you know what? Their tests are going to be different, their challenges are going to be different, their personalities are going to be different, the way they think is going to be different, the way they make decisions is going to be different. It doesn't matter, we're just going to walk in faith knowing that God, you've raised this man up, and because you have raised him up, I'm going to move forward knowing that you are in control. Let's talk about redeeming our inheritance. Look at verses 2 through 4. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore. Always ask yourself when the therefore is there, what the therefore is there for. You understand that? Therefore, the time has come. Why? Because Moses is dead. Now the time is here. For you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan into the land I am giving them. Understand the verb tense there. I am giving them. Verse 3, I promise you that, like I promised Moses, wherever you set your foot will be the land that I have given you. Verse 4, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates to the east to the Mediterranean in the west. Let's go back and look at those two verb tenses for a minute. And let's talk about a possessing our inheritance mountain gap. The Lord said in verse 2, I am giving them this land. And then in verse 3, Miss Karen, he said, I've given it to them. I've given it to them. Well, Lord, make up your mind. Which one is it? In one sense, God is still in the process of giving Israel the land, yet Israel hadn't crossed over. Most of the land still had to be taken. But in another sense, God has already given it to them. It's an inheritance. It's like the Lord is saying, this is a legal title. Tim, this is a legal title to the land. I am giving this to you. Now, does Tim have it? No. Because what must Tim do? He's got to go and take possession of it. With fire. With zeal. I appreciate that. Because too many times we get like this. Me? Me, God? Do you really want to give that to me? Yeah. He wants to give that to you. So take possession of it. Realize that the legal title, Joshua, Israel, in the verb tense in verses 2 through 4 is all plural. So where you see the word you, know that he's speaking to a nation. It's coming down the pike. It's more than just Joshua that I'm talking to. I'm talking to the whole generation of people that are following you. I am giving something to you. In fact, I've already given it to you. But you know what you got to do? You can't just sit there. You've got to go in and take possession of the land. You've got to get up and you've got to rise up and you've got to march in obedience and trust him and understand that he is going to see you through. The interesting thing is, the Lord doesn't tell them how. Because the Lord responds to our faithfulness. He wants to see if we'll be faithful. We like the how. In my spirit, I'm going to tell you, I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to talk about this next week. And the Leadership Council already knows this phrase. But next week I'm going to unpack a phrase that I want us to grab hold of. And y'all have heard of over the top, and you know what that is, right? It's to help retire the building debt. And this is not in my notes and unrehearsed. I was going to talk about it next week, but I'm just going to talk for a second here now. Most of you know that there's debt structure on these two buildings. I don't have a problem with it because this is just a tool. I know I wish we could do a lot better. There's a lot better that we could do, let me say it that way, if we didn't have a debt structure. But it's the reality. It's the present tense of where we're living. And here's what I know. I trust that the leaders that were leading this church then, the Lord spoke to them. So, and I made this very clear early on to the leadership. I said, look, I just trust that they heard from the Lord. We're going to hear from the Lord. So we're just going to march in obedience. I'm just going to say, you know what? The land is there, and I may not be there yet, but I'm going to keep marching toward it. So you know what? It's just building. It's just drywall and steel and paint and pretty. But you know what? The Lord has given us this ability to use and meet here. I'm so thankful. Isn't it awesome to be here today? I heard so many great reports last week. People, some of y'all just really enjoyed being in this. This was kind of neat. I think we're just going to do it like, you know, 1 month in the summer. It'd be too hot in here. We'll do it in the spring or fall. We'll just come in here and we'll just set up and have worship in here. And then we'll have a barbecue right afterwards or something. Everybody say, I love pig. I do. I've never been a pig I didn't like that I did meet. Anyways. So you know what? The Lord has given us this tool, and so we're just going to march in obedience and trust Him. But I want to give you a snippet. We're going to take the over-the-top thing, and we're going to do away with that, and we're going to begin to move the mountain. Thank you. I'm going to say it again. We're going to begin to move the mountain. So what does that mean, Rick? It means two things. It means that we're going to move the mountain of debt that's standing in front of us. And how are we going to do that? I don't know how, because God hasn't told me. But I know that He can do it, and I'm asking Him to do it in 3 years or less. I don't know how. He doesn't give Joshua an explanation. He just gives Joshua a command. Will you be obedient? Will you go to this place that I'm showing you? Because if you'll go, then I'm not going to give you an explanation, because you don't need an explanation. You know why? Because there's something that's greater than an explanation. An explanation, you can get it out of a textbook. You can go online, google.com, and find an explanation. But if you will take this thing that's greater than an explanation, and you will live by faith, then you'll possess the land. You will possess the land. And so what does move the mountain mean? It means two things. One, we're going to move the mountain of debt that's in front of us. We're going to talk about it in the coming weeks. And number two, we're going to move the Mountain Gap Church, into the future. Amen. Into the future. And so in a few weeks, and I'll just tell you now, because I'm already kind of let the rabbit out of the can or the bag or... canned rabbit. That just sounds disgusting. I like rabbit. It's okay. But I've already let the cat out of the bag, so I'll just say it. It means that we want to, I'm going to begin to push a campaign called Move the Mountain, where we give, and I'm going to ask you to do above and beyond your tithe. And I'm going to encourage you to tithe. I tithe. My wife tithes. And I'm going to tell you in a couple of weeks how much we gave when I finally get all of my statements. I'm not doing it to be braggadocious or anything. I want to be fully transparent with you. And I'm going to tell you what we gave last year. And I'll tell you what percentage. If you want to do the math, you can do the math. But I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not going to do myself. And so I want to ask you to tithe, and then above and beyond the tithe, give to Move the Mountain. And it'll do two things. 90% of that Move the Mountain funds will go toward retiring the debt. 10% of it will go to meet unreached needs that we can touch in these communities that were planted. Amen. We have got to sow into the harvest, church. We have got to sow into the harvest, because the harvest is why we exist. We don't exist to show up here on a Sunday morning and get a feel good. We exist for the harvest, because God has put us in position to reach into Zebulun and Ty, I get always turned around, Thomaston and Griffin and Barnesville, and not just come here and feel good and go home and be all happy and smiley. We exist for the harvest. That's why we're here. God has planted us in a place. I know it's 2.7 miles down the road or so. from Vega, and I don't know how far it is from Barnesville, but I'll tell you something. I love that where we are is where we are because we can reach a lot of people. We exist for the harvest. And so I want to ask you, will you march with me? Will you get in? Because I just believe the Lord is speaking this word collectively, not just to Pastor Rick. Amen. Will you get in behind and will you say, you know what? This is the days, these are the days ahead, and we're going to move the mountain. We're going to move the mountain of debt, and then we're going to move the mountain Gap Church into the future. Amen. Because there are people. There are people in these communities that we can touch, that you can touch. There are people whose lives are broken and hurt, and you can get to them, and I can't. And I want you to understand something. God has wired us in such a way that I don't have to be the one that's always there. In fact, if I have to be the one that's always there, we got a problem. Ephesians 4, 11, 12, 13, we're not walking it out. We got to understand that God has put ministry inside of us. There's a way that I can serve. When Miss Elaine bakes a chocolate cake, I'm telling you, the kingdom is glorified. That chocolate cake can open a door to someone's house.
That's right.
It gives us access to love on them.
Amen.
To share the love of Christ. To show the love of Christ. To demonstrate Christ and His goodness. I'll give you four P's. And then I'm going to finish. This is a alliteration kind of a thing. I want you to say pattern,
pattern.
Promise,
promise,
presence,
presence.
And preparation.
Preparation.
I'm just going to hit these real quick. Pattern. The pattern is this. Moses is dead. It's time for a new season. Joshua, are you up to the challenge? Will you rise to the occasion? We don't know. That's why the book is in here. Because Joshua has to walk it out and prove his faithfulness to the Lord. You see, Joshua is not called servant of the Lord until the end of Joshua, at the end of his life. He doesn't get that honorable distinction of being called servant of the Lord like Moses did in the book of Joshua. So there's a new pattern. Moses is dead. Joshua, I want you to lead the people. I want you to defeat the enemy, and I want you to claim the inheritance. Joshua, I want you to lead the people, and I want you to know that there's going to be enemies. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That doesn't mean there won't be weapons formed against me, right? It just means that it won't prosper. So there will be weapons formed against me and against you and all of us in this room. It just means that that weapon won't prosper. Lead the people, defeat the enemy, and then claim the inheritance. I want you to take this inheritance, and I want you to divvy it up. Number two, promise. The promise is this, that you'll cross over in the land because it's yours, because I've already given it to you. You'll be able to withstand anything. I will be with you, God says. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We talked about it all month of December. Emmanuel, God with us. And in the third part of the promise is this. I want you to divide the land as an inheritance. That's what it says in the New King James. I want you to take the land. I want you to divvy it up. God didn't tell him how he was going to accomplish these things. He only told him to do it. God doesn't always tell us, this is how I want you to do it, David. I want you to do this and then this and this and this. You know, anybody ever received a promise from the Lord? Maybe it's something in this book. Maybe a scripture, yeah. It just came alive. Maybe it was a word, someone, a prophetic word that somebody spoke of your life. Well, everybody that was here when Joe Corey was here. Almost everybody received a prophetic word. That was so cool. Just sitting back and watching the Lord, knowing where some of you are and just how the Lord was ministering. Oh, wow. God's people live on those promises. We don't live on explanations. Explanations break down. They put our trust in us. The third thing is presence. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. The point is this. God is faithful to whatever generation of Abraham he gave the promise to. Genesis chapter 12, and then it's reiterated, I think, in 15. The Abrahamic covenant There's a generation that's going to come along, and God says, I want to demonstrate my faithfulness to them. You say, Miss Sue, your father, was he a pastor? Yeah. How long, how long did he live till?
He died at 58.
He died at 58. And so you grew up seeing him serve in churches. And you have that demonstration of his faithfulness. That God says, let me put it into your memory banks. Because one day you're going to go back and you're going to make some withdrawals on that. God was faithful then. He'll be faithful again. I like that it says there in verse 5, for I will be with you, period. No, it doesn't. It says, I will be with you as I was with Moses. He goes ahead and he qualifies it. He says, Joshua, I want you to remember, because you were his aide, you were his servant, you served this man, you saw how the Lord brought him through. And I want you to know that just like he was with you, yeah, that's what you can expect from me. Yes!
Amen.
It's good news. Amen. Just like he was with Moses, he's going to be with me. And then finally, there's the preparation side. In verse 11, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land. So there has to be a willingness to do the work that's got to be done to get to the land. The Lord said, get ready. Get your food supplies ready. I like that because you know what? He didn't really say sharpen the arrows and make sure your bows are working well. He said, get your provisions ready. Even in that, he didn't say it. He didn't tell them how. He said, I'm going to take care of you. Go with me to Judges chapter 2. Miss Karen, will you come and play softly? Judges chapter 2. Get my eyes back on so I can see. Verse 6. Maybe the caption in your Bible reads like mine. Right there ahead of it, there's a paragraph header that says, the death of Joshua. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land that was allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. There's that title. It tells me that Joshua, he made it. He did well. He finished well. Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land he had been allocated, at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Verse 10. And this is the travesty. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. My prayer is that we're not that. Do you see the heaviness there? That just makes me heavy. There's coming a generation behind us, folks. We talked about building cathedrals. I'm not interested in a cathedral. I'm interested in the kingdom, though. And I want to see the kingdom built. I want to see lives changed. In fact, I have a pastor friend of mine. I've referenced this statement before. He pastors up in the Virginia Beach area. His life motto, the Lord hasn't spoken this to me, so I'm not claiming it as my life motto. But if I could borrow it and say, man, I wish that were me, you know, I would. His life motto is to win as many people to Jesus as fast as possible. pretty gutsy. I want to get as many people into the kingdom as quickly as possible. And that's what the Lord has spoken to him. Some of you have that kind of, I see someone I just landed eyes on. Some of you have that same kind of thing in your life where that's what you are all about. And we need you. But it's a new season. And it's a new day. We sang that song probably to death back in the 90s or early 2000s. A fresh anointing is coming our way. I want my preparation to meet my level of expectation. If y'all come back tomorrow, I'll preach tomorrow. Okay, next Sunday. I just know the Lord is dealing with me about vision for Mountain Gap Church. And I just see the series of things and how he's just kind of unfolding some things in my own life to prepare me for what he has prepared for me. And that is one of my life mottos that I just have hung on to for a while, knowing that the Lord is preparing me for what he has prepared for me. He has a destination in mind. Most of us don't want to go through this life and just arrive safely at death. Most of us, like Mark Batterson says, we want to skid in, just barely making it, pouring our lives out, not barely making it in terms of a relationship with God, but barely making it because we're trying to do everything we can for the kingdom all the way up until the point of our death. Because he has a destination for us. I want you to look at your neighbor and I want you to say, you are becoming. Okay, now that we established that, you know what that means? We have a church full of becomers. We have not arrived. Amen. Thank you, Sister Constance. Give me five, sister. I have not arrived. None of us have arrived. I'm still becoming. And if I ever get to the point, Matt, where I think I've arrived, in love. I'm not there. You're not there. I'll give you a break if you'll give me a break. But I want to become everything that God has for me so that I can be everything that he wants for me. I want to become everything that God has for me so that I can be everything that he wants for me. I can do everything that he wants for me. And so I just want to ask us in this sanctuary today, this house of the Lord where we're gathered, are you ready to become the next thing that God wants you to become? You don't have to answer that in the affirmative. If you are content in your present state of conditions, then just stay there. I'm not going to be happy about it. Because I know, I look across this congregation, I see so much potential. Potential. Some of you, there are giftings locked up inside of you, and you're afraid. And I just want to say, don't be afraid anymore. Moses is dead. Let that season die. Will you just begin to rise up and walk in the new thing that the Lord wants to do in your life? Let that gifting arise in you. Let that passion come alive in you. Stand with me, if you will. Just close your eyes for a moment. Holy Spirit, we just want you in these next few moments to have your way. David and Leslie, you guys come up, if you will. And Patrice, come on up and maybe just get on different sides. I know we're kind of tight. We're close up here. But if there's something that the Lord has provoked in your spirit, if there's something that there's a promise of the Lord, and you would say to me this morning, you would say, Pastor Rick, there's something God's wanting to do in my life. I know that I can't live where I'm living anymore. There's something else that he wants me to do. I want to ask you to come up and we're going to pray prayers of faith, okay? That's all we're doing this morning. We're praying prayers of faith. There's no doubt in this house. Amen? If you got doubt, let's just bring it on up here. We'll deal with it too. I'm telling you, faith, let faith arise. God, I just pray right now, let faith arise in this house. Father, you have spoken words over us, God. You've given us promises. I have seen the affirmation of the people of God in this house today where you have spoken to them, either from your word or from the prophet or just your sweet, gentle Holy Spirit ministering to them. You've given them promises. And so, Father, this morning we want to begin to walk in everything. Father, we're not going to worry about an explanation. We don't have to understand how. We don't even have to understand why. God, we just have to understand the who. And the who is you, and you say go. So, Father, we want to go and go where you say go. We want to walk in faith, Lord, with confident hope and expectation in all that you want to do in our lives, God. Father, I pray that faith will arise. Let faith arise in every person's life right now in the name of Jesus. Let faith arise. Hallelujah. Let faith arise, church. Let faith arise. Don't doubt anymore. Don't doubt and don't second guess. Don't live in your denial and don't live in your frustration and don't live in your pain anymore. God has so much more for us. Let's begin to possess the land. Let's walk into it. He says, I've already given it to you. You already have it. You just got to walk into it. You got to give up like Tim did and snatch that thing out of my hand. You got to walk in the fullness of everything I have for you. Don't hold back anymore, church. Don't hold back in your faith. Don't hold back in your family. Let confident faith arise. Let it stand up inside of your spirit, man. If you need prayer this morning, we want to pray with you. It would be our greatest honor. It would be our greatest honor to pray with you. To pray confident and boldly. Prayers filled with faith. Understanding that this is the day that the Lord has made. And God, you've got me squarely. You put me in the crosshairs of this moment. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. Let me say one more thing and then we're going to pray. I'm going to ask Karen to sing in just a moment. If you're here this morning and we sang that song early on, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And to know that that blood that was shed on that cross washed me from all of my sins and everything that was evil in my life, everything that was wrong in my life, everything that kept me from God was covered over with the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you that's the greatest gift you'll ever receive. It'll be the greatest decision you'll ever make. This is the day. Behold, this is the day of salvation, says the Lord. I just declare that over this house. If you're running from God or if He seems distant from you, I just know there are at least one or two people here. You need to say, you know what, God, I'm going to surrender right now. Maybe I've turned my back on you. I've doubted you. I've fallen away from you. I'm coming back to you in this moment. I just believe there's one or two people here. This is you this morning. I don't know who you are. Don't worry. The Lord doesn't speak to me like that, at least not yet. He might be trying to. I just need to shut up, right? Lift your heads, lift your eyes, and look at me for a moment. I want to tell you something. God loves you this morning. And I'm not angry. If I sound angry, my wife will tell me. And I'll listen to her. Because I give her that permission to. I'm not angry this morning, church. I'm passionate. I'm living my life for this right here. I'm living my life for the gospel, for the kingdom. I don't want to just make it in safe, Wayne, to the pearly gates. Man, I want to go pour it out. I'm not mad, and God's not mad. More importantly, God's not mad at you. But I want to ask everyone with your eyes open and your heads lifted, I want to ask you a gutsy question. Do you need to return to the Savior this morning? Do you need to come to Jesus this morning? That's the question. I promise you I won't embarrass you, but I am going to ask you to let me know if that's you. That's gutsy, Rick. You want me to slip up a hand or come forward? Can I just tell you, I think the decision's already made in your heart. Jesus is not like, oh, y'all watch this. Can I stand up here? I'm not going to fall, hopefully. If I do, you'll catch me, right? Because I want everybody to see me. Jesus is not in heaven with like your name on a roll in a checkbox just waiting for you to slip that hand up so you go, get him! You put the hand up. See, I think there's some people here today. You've already decided. You've already decided. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. To lean wholly into His name and stop wrestling. That's not the words. That's me making it up. To lean wholly into His name and trust Him with my life. See, I think some of you have already made it. I want to ask you to do me a favor. If you would say to me this morning, Pastor Rick, because we're going to have a party. If you put your hand up, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up in a second. If you put your hand up, we're going to erupt in chaotic worship and gratitude to the Father. Aren't we, Mount Gap? Not yet. That's good. We can worship now. I want to ask you, though, this morning, if you would say to me, Pastor Rick, I've already made up my mind. I'm coming back to Jesus. This is the day. I'm going to stop living for myself anymore. If you would say that, would you do me the favor of just slipping your hand up and letting me know who you are? And everyone else, too, because we're all looking around. Who is that? Who is that? There's somebody here. I just know there is. There's somebody. Is there a hand back there that I'm seeing or not seeing? Is it on this side? I'm going to be patient. I don't normally do this because I don't like this, y'all. But I just feel in my heart, you've already made a decision this morning. Maybe you're saying, well, Rick, I don't feel like I need to put my hand up. Look, I want you to understand something. If you have already made the decision that Christ is going to be Lord of your life, you're already a part of the family. We just want to know who our family members are. Amen. Who is that? Who is it that you would say, I'm making the decision today, Jesus, to surrender all? Is it somebody on this side? Is it anybody on this side? Who would say, Pastor Rick, this morning, I'm done playing games. I'm going to live holy for Jesus today. I'm looking at you all in the eyes because I want to give you a chance to respond. Is there somebody? Somebody. Who is it? Okay. And here's what we're going to do. I could be wrong. Y'all give me a break, okay? But I don't think I am. I feel like there's somebody. Y'all know me. I don't like to delay. You put me in an airport and I'm ready to get to the gate. I just feel like there's somebody this morning that you're saying in your heart and you're just concerned because you think I'm going to embarrass you and I'm not. So I'm going to stop. But I am going to open up these altars for a few minutes. And we are going to sing. I'm not sure what, but we're going to sing. But she's going to sing, so you won't have to worry about me. But these three people, and I'll bring some more up if we need to. These people are here to pray prayers of faith with you this morning. Church, I want to say this to us. It's time to unlock faith. I thought I'd get an amen out of that somewhere. It's time to unlock. It's time to start walking in faith. I'm praying that the gift of faith rise up. The gift of faith would rise up in us. And so if you need prayer this morning, Karen's going to sing. Karen's going to sing. Get it right. And if you need prayer, would you make your way down here and let us pray with you? It'd be our great honor. Come on.